56. The title of this message is Beware the 21st Century Watchman. The last three verses of Isaiah 56 lays out an apostate teacher what to look for, how to pick them out, how to flush them out of their holes, how to smoke them out of the holes. And I'll go ahead and read that now. It's, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Just as a review, if I can find it real quick. Okay, from verse 10, his watchmen are blind. We know that that means they have no vision. They are all ignorant. That means they reject the truth. They are all dumb dogs. They have no public ministry, which we learned was very important for church growth to have a public ministry. Back in verse 10, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. They refuse to work. They are all greedy dogs. In verse 11, they increase in quantity, not quality. That's a regular trend nowadays in churches, especially fundamental churches. And then this brings us to the next point in verse 11. Where it says they cannot understand. Okay? This would be understanding in the Bible. The key to understanding the Bible is rightly dividing the scriptures. That's the key to understanding this book. If you cannot rightly divide, you're going to be lost. You're not going to know how to deal with certain passages, and you're going to have to either tell an untruth or just avoid those passages altogether. So many times we're met on the streets by people with questions, especially the college crowd. They want to know why we support a God that just kills people all the time. Why is he so angry? They say that we don't believe the Bible. When we say we're Bible believers, they say you don't believe the Bible because you don't kill people for committing adultery, and you don't do the things of the Old Testament. Well, they're failing to rightly divide. And it's kind of hard to explain to somebody right off the bat because it sounds like a cop-out, but that's the facts. You have got to rightly divide the scriptures. And the easiest division to see is the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's the easiest division. And they're not the same. Okay? So the key to unlocking the scriptures is found in 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You have to rightly divide. It never ceases to amaze me how messed up preachers get when they fail to rightly divide. One possibly can't believe the scriptures to be infallible unless you rightly divide. If you don't, then you have contradictions all over. You've got Paul saying believe in Acts, and then you've got John saying endure in Revelation. Then you've got Peter telling the Jews to repent. And then you've got Peter in 1 Peter telling the Gentiles to suffer. You can't tell what's going on anywhere in the Bible unless you rightly divide. There's going to be contradictions unless you rightly divide. If you don't rightly divide, the next thing you know, you'll have a church that's called the Faith Community Worship Center, right? Or the NICE church that we used to have up here in Maryville. It was the Northwest Indiana Church of Encouragement. It's called the Laurel Church now. Have you ever been in that? Has anybody ever been in that place? Just go in there one day, and it looks like Funland. They have a giant cafe with one of those big jungle gyms. in there for kids to run around in. They have a Lego room where there is 12 stations with over 7,000 Legos in each station that fold out of the wall. Yeah. And then they have throughout the building, they have like Nintendos or PlayStations. Like just where a kid, you know, just like at the store, like at Walmart, where a kid can just pick up a controller and start playing a video game. That's what they've got. And then they have a room for little kids. It looks like Disney World, man. I mean, you go in there and it's like you just walk into another world. They've got a room for little kids, like a drama room, where it's like you just walk in and you just walked into this town from the old days where they do plays and stuff like that. I mean, they have a building for every group of, for every type of person in their church. It's amazing. And did I say they have a cafe? It's more like a restaurant. So they've got like 5 tables down there, and they've got like a bar there where you can get food and snacks and beverages and stuff like that. I mean, it's just crazy. And you walk into the church, and it's a big, it's like a semicircle stage, and they've got a giant globe there, and then every flag of every nation on top of there, and then the picture of their pastor and their pastor's wife, because she's a pastor also there, and he's in a kilt on their cards. He's in a kilt, and I'm not sure, but I think their name is Laurel. Honey, is their last name's Laurel? And they named the church after themselves, Laurel Church, something like that. But they've got the 3 plants. Have you seen their sign? They've got a plant there where it goes like this. It's like this, like that, and then it has 2 leaves going this way. And that's it's just a different form of the lotus. It's a 666. That's what it is. The Freemasons have the same thing. They have a form of the lotus inside the cover of their New King James Bible. But anyway, because I went in there and I scoped it out. That's what I did. I scoped it out. It's right next to our central office in Maryville. So when I would take lunch, I would just go over to Laurel Church and check it out. No, I didn't put in a phone there. I just went in there. Yeah, I just went in there. Yep. Oh. That's what I did up at First Baptist of Hammond. I had to see the inside of that place, man. That thing's massive. It's crazy. But anyway, you have to rightly divide the scriptures, okay? Otherwise, you're going to end up with a place like this. This is where, this is why people leave churches, because they will start asking questions, because the Holy Spirit will show them contradictions, not quote-unquote contradictions in the scripture. And the only way that you can make those passages work is if you rightly divide. Who's doing the talking, and who's he talking to? It's just like a letter that you get in the mail. When you go to the mailbox and you get a letter, the first thing you look at is, who is it to? Always, that's who, oh, it's for me. Okay? Then the second thing we look at is, who's it from? Because that's going to decide whether or not we open it. Okay? If it's from a bill collector, we're like, yeah, we'll put that in the pile over there until next payday. But, or if it's from somebody we don't like, we may not even open it at all, okay? But if it's from somebody that we love, man, we want to open that thing right away, okay? It's the same thing with the scriptures. These are epistles, these are letters, okay? And you treat them the same way. Who's it to and who's it from, okay? So this is a big deal. You're going to end up getting messed up, and that's why people leave churches, because they get the Holy Spirit leads them into these questions, and then they ask their pastors or learned people in the church, and they can't answer the question because they're too tied up in all this other garbage we've been talking about for them to actually pay attention to the scriptures to make them work. And that's one of the reasons why a lot of people don't have a public ministry, because they'll be out there in the open where people can approach them and ask them these questions. And that's what happens to us on the street a lot, is people will come up and ask us these questions about the Old Testament, or they'll ask us questions about Revelation and things of that nature. And unless you can rightly divide and show that person that, then you're not going to have any answer for them. My cousin is a preacher, and up in Portage. Is it Portage or Lake Station? Lake Station. And he's borderline charismatic. And he will not listen to me on rightly dividing. He won't do it. And that's why he has trouble with speaking in tongues and signs and healing because he cannot rightly divide. If he would simply submit to the Bible and rightly divide it, then he would have no trouble at all with those things. But see, he's in a church where they use the bouncing ball and the big screen and the music and stuff like that. So his ministry is based on emotion. And that's what charismatics ministries are based on. It's based on emotion. Whether or not you feel saved that day. Whether or not you feel that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit that day. Whether or not you've been baptized. And the only way you've been baptized is if you feel it. Okay? They base things off of emotions. If you rightly divide, you can put away emotions and go solely off of intellect. And that's how we should take the scriptures, by intellect, not by emotions. Okay? Every single cult in America came about because they would not rightly divide the word. There are three main doctrines that these apostates can't see. And the first and most important is salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And then I add this little phrase here, without any further acts of obedience. Okay? See, a few years back, Pastor Hoffman had a debate with the Church of Christ. And they flew a guy in from Texas all the way up here to debate him. His name was Mac Deaver. And they added that little thing on there. That's what they like to say, without any further acts of obedience. Because they make fun of us for believing that we're saved by grace through faith without any works. They make fun of us, just like we make fun of them believing that you have to be baptized in water to be saved. So I add that on there, without any further acts of obedience, because people don't really understand what being saved by grace through faith is nowadays. Even people who are saved by grace through faith don't necessarily understand it. How many times have you talked to a person where you say, are you saved? And they say, oh, yes, I am saved. And then you say, how do you know? And then they say, well, and they do it like this. Well, I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Oh, have you? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Is faith and trust the same word? Do they mean the same thing? And did you take your faith and you put it in Christ and that's what saved you? You see, so we gotta know why we believe what we believe. Okay? So let's look at faith for a minute, okay? This salvation by grace through faith, you can't miss this unless you're dumb on purpose. The Bible word for that is willingly ignorant. Okay, that's out of 2 Peter 3:5. You can't even understand this reference, 2 Peter 3:5, unless you rightly divide the book. Okay? You've got 13 books in the Bible written by Paul. All of them teach beyond a shadow of a doubt salvation by grace through faith. Every single one of them does. There are too many references to list. Just start in John, then skip over to Acts 15, and then read all the way to Philemon. A man is never told to do anything but believe when it comes to salvation. Okay? We are told to believe in the Pauline epistles. All right? So let's talk about this thing called faith. Look in Romans 1. Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That sounds pretty redundant, doesn't it? Okay? But what is Paul saying there? He's saying that there's two kinds of faith. There's this faith over here, and then there's this faith over here, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That is a quote of Habakkuk 2, verse 4, if you would turn there real quick. 1362. I was looking after Joel. There we go. 2:4. Habakkuk 2:4. He says, "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Did you catch that? It says his faith. It doesn't say the just shall live by faith. It says the just shall live by his faith. Did Paul get it wrong? Did he misquote that passage? Or is he letting us know something that it's revealed from faith to faith? Meaning, in the Old Testament, it was his faith. And in the New Testament, it's not his faith. Okay, follow me on this, all right? Paul's quoting Habakkuk 2:4. He didn't misquote. He's telling you that there's two faiths, okay? This is called progressive revelation. Paul does it a few other places in the scriptures also. He does it in Thessalonians when speaking about the day of Christ or the day of the Lord, okay? He shows you that Christ is the Lord, that Jesus Christ is God, okay? This is where fundamentalists will get messed up with faith, okay? They will claim that in the Old Testament, you were saved by grace through faith. Okay? And in the New Testament, you're saved by grace through faith. That they all look towards the cross, and that we all look back towards the cross. Okay? Well, that's a simplified way of saying, I don't know what I'm talking about. But that's not what it is. Okay? Paul is telling us that there is a difference in the Old Testament faith and the New Testament faith. Okay? Look in Hebrews 11. We'll get a definition of what faith is. Found that one. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's substance. Faith is substance. And it's evidence of things not seen. Okay? Now, in a court of law, you have two parties. You have the plaintiff and you have the defendant. Okay? And the plaintiff is accusing the defendant of doing something. Okay? And the plaintiff has to bring forth evidence that persuades a jury to believe that the defendant did something in the past. Okay? That evidence is something that you can see. Lots of times it's something that you can put in your hand, like a smoking gun, or DNA evidence, or something like that. Okay? But the evidence is something that you can absolutely see. So we see here that faith is something that can be seen. Okay? It's not synonymous with belief. Okay? Paul tells us to believe. Okay? But Hebrews here says that faith is something that is that has substance. You can see it. Okay? And if you read on down in the old in this chapter 11 here, you'll see that look here it says for by it, what? By faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things were which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then it goes on and talks about people's faith. By faith, Abel offered unto a more excellent sacrifice. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, moved with fear. By faith, Abraham was called to go out into a place which he should, after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Okay. By faith, he sojourned. Okay. For he looked for his... let me skip on down there. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength and to conceive seed and was delivered of a child. Okay, faith is all through there, and you see it connected with them doing something. It was visible. You could see their faith. Okay, and this is where the Church of Christ gets messed up. They want to see your faith. This is where the charismatics gets messed up. They want to see your faith. They want to see you roll on the floor and foam in the mouth. That's what they want to see. That's your faith to them. That's how they judge you. They judge you by what they can see, okay, which is an unrighteous judgment. Okay, because the Bible says that God looketh upon the heart, man looketh upon the outward appearance. Okay, so this faith is actually something tangible. It always has been, it always will be. Okay, so but now look at verse 39 and 40 in Hebrews 11. Here's the transition. Talking about all these people that have faith. And all these all, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Okay? So God, seeing their faith, them obeying through faith, working things out through faith, a visible faith, said, that's not good enough. Even that's not good enough. But I provided something better for us. Okay? What could that be? What could be better for us? Okay? Let's look at Romans 3:30 real quick. One more on two faiths. Romans 3:30. Now he's talking about the Jew and the Gentile here. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, the Jew, by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. Okay? He justifies the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. There's two different faiths there. Two different faiths. Okay? Now look at Ephesians 2. Starting in verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now the typical rendition, or the typical explanation of that passage is that it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. People will say the gift of God there is grace. No, grace is never a gift. Grace is always earned in the Scriptures. Always. It's always earned through faith. The way you get grace is through faith. The direct article here, this is how it should read. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves, it, the faith, is the gift of God. The gift of God here is faith, okay? And I'm not talking about the measure of faith that God gives you in order to believe the gospel. I'm talking about faith. God gives you faith. When you get born again, when you believe the gospel, you are given faith straight from God, okay? If you were saved by your faith, you'd be saved one day and unsaved the next day, saved one day and unsaved the next day. Because your faith is going to fail. Eventually it will fail. Your faith will. It always did in the Old Testament. Okay? So when we get born again, the gift we get is faith. That's what keeps us saved. Okay? Look at Galatians 2:16. This is going to show you where the faith comes from. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Whose faith is it there? It's the faith of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's where it came from. It came from Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians 2:20. I am crucified, nevertheless I live, yet not I, excuse me, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's Jesus Christ's faith. It's not ours. It's a gift. That whole passage talks about nothing that Paul did was of his own doing. It was him allowing Jesus Christ to do it through him. It was him submitting to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's the faith of Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians 3:9. Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Okay? In the Old Testament, your righteousness was equated with your faith. They were one and the same. Okay? But now, in the New Testament, it's not our faith. It's a gift from God that keeps us saved, that helps us do good works, that helps us obey God, that gets us to pray, that gets us to love our wives, that gets us to love our children, that gets us to come to church. That ain't you. That's not you making yourself get up in the morning. That's you submitting to Jesus Christ, making you get up in the morning to come here every day. Okay? That's the faith of Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians 2:12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. It's the operation of God. Okay? The faith that you have is the operation of God, not your operation. Okay? It's what he did for you. It's what he's doing for you right now. Look at 1 Timothy 3:9. This is hard to understand. Faith is hard to understand unless you rightly divide. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Faith is a mystery in the New Testament. It's a mystery. It's hard to understand. The way you understand it is you rightly divide the scriptures. That's how you understand faith in the New Testament. Now, if you can realize that you were born again because you believed the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe that sacrifice, then the operation of God is to send the faith of Jesus Christ into your heart with the Holy Spirit, where you are sealed until the day of redemption. Okay? That's faith. And that's why you're saved. And that's why you stay saved until the day of redemption. Okay? And this is the earnest. The Holy Ghost is the earnest. Okay? Earnest money on a house is something you put. It's not your down payment, okay? Because that goes towards the payment of the house. Earnest money is something that guarantees that you're going to be there on the day of closing. That's what earnest is, okay? That's what earnest money is. And every single one of you in here, if you're born again, you have earnest in you. You have the Holy Ghost that's going to guarantee that Jesus Christ will be there on your behalf when you stand before God. Amen? And it's his faith. Because how could it be anything else? How could it be anything else at the judgment seat of Christ when God accuses you of something? What is Jesus Christ going to say? Well, he had a whole lot of faith, Lord. Let's go ahead and forgive him and let him in. No. You know what Jesus Christ is going to say? It was my faith the whole time, Lord. It was my blood. It was my sacrifice. Those were my works. I did all those things for him. Amen? That's it. That's faith. Okay? In Romans 14:1, we can be weak in faith. Let me turn there real quick. Romans 14:1. Romans 14:1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Okay? So you can be weak in the faith, and that shows you there that we can be weak in the faith but still be saved. In the Old Testament, if you were weak in the faith, the Lord could jerk the Holy Spirit right out of you. Like he did Saul. Okay? We don't have to worry about that nowadays. We've got the Holy Spirit. Period. But you can be weak in the faith. And rest assured, Jesus Christ's faith is going to be there. Look at Galatians 3:23. This will prove that it's not your faith. This is the redemption from the curse of the law. Jesus Christ redeems us from the curse of the law. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now, was that simply you believing? No. Faith came to you from somewhere else. Not from you, not from your heart, not from your good works, not because you're a spiritual person. Faith came to you as a gift, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Amen? That's where it came from. It came from Jesus Christ. All you have to do is believe that. Just it's the same thing in Romans where you reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. If you just believe it, you're dead indeed unto sin. Believe that because of the faith of Jesus Christ, not because you can conquer a sin. Okay? It's Jesus Christ's faith that keeps you out of that sin. Okay? Once you believe it, it can never be taken away. The faith of Jesus Christ is so powerful, we can even stop believing and still be saved. You can turn away from God 100%, wholeheartedly, and say, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God, I hate God, and you're still going to make it. You're still going to be there if you got born again. Look at 2 Timothy 2. Verse 13. Starting in 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. Well, let's start in verse 11, because this kind of explains everything in a nutshell real quick in three verses. Verse 11 is your salvation. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. No questions asked. If you died with Christ, you're going to live with Christ. Amen? Verse 12. This is talking about your rewards. This is talking about the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. What will he deny you? Reigning. He's not going to deny you heaven. It doesn't say that. He's not going to deny you salvation. You'll be denied reigning. And that's what your rewards are, whether or not you'll rule and reign with Christ. Okay? Now here's the kicker, verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. The moment you get born again, you are placed into Christ, which is what Adam lost. See, Adam was created in the image of God. And if you run that image of God in the scriptures, you'll find out that the image of God is Jesus Christ. Adam was created in Christ, amen? And when he sinned, He didn't have the Holy Spirit holding him there. So when he sinned, what happened? He was taken out of Christ. Hence, this is why we need to be born again. Okay? We need to become a new creature so that we can get placed back into Christ, and then the Holy Spirit seals us, and we've got something better than Adam had. Okay? All right? So even if you believe not, if you choose to believe not after you believed, Jesus Christ says, I don't care. Everything I did for you still stands. I know that you just don't know what you're doing right now. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And bam, you're going to be there. Amen? So that's the two-faced. We'll go ahead and stop there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for your word, Lord. Just pray that hearts were open today and minds were open, that we could receive your word. And Lord, that you would help us to verify these things by studying, by rightly dividing, and looking at the scriptures, Lord, in a manner that would glorify you, not man. And I pray now, Lord, that you would just prepare us now to receive your word, and that you would bless the mothers that are here today, and that they would have a sweet fellowship in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.